Okay, last week we looked at lesson number 89 out of chapter 28 and verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Living life wisely is learning how to properly handle sin in my life. Okay? We talked about that, the difference in covering it and confessing it. That is the major difference, okay? Concealing it or dealing with it in an open-handed manner. And remember that you cannot cry for mercy until you have confessed guilt, okay? And when you've confessed guilt, then you can cry for mercy. And boy, I'll tell you what, God's mercy is long-suffering. God's mercy is plenteous. God's mercy is faithful. God's mercy is abundant. God's mercy, the Bible says, endures forever. Now, I need that kind of mercy in my life. I need the extension of God's mercy in my life, okay? But I will not have it if I do not confess guilt, all right? Remember, that word prosper means ceasing to push forward. It's like hitting the pause button in your Christian growth. So when I've sinned and I fail to deal with it, God pushes the pause button, and there will be no more further growth in grace until I get that matter dealt with, okay? And so that's a very important lesson. We don't have time to revisit that any more than that or add anything to it. Now, we're jumping down to verse number 21 for lesson 90. Lesson number 90 is found in verse 21. To those of you that are visiting with us, we've been looking at 100 lessons from the book of Proverbs on the subject of wisdom, living wisely as opposed to living foolishly, all right? Verse 21. To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. Here's lesson number 90. Living life wisely involves treating all people with the same amount of respect. Treating all people with the same amount of respect. Now, the main teaching in this verse is that justice should be served without respect of persons. Okay? And when you begin to consider somebody's financial status, somebody's standing in the community, then you open yourself up, if you would, if you're a judge, you open yourself up to bribery, okay, which goes on in this country, which goes on in the city of Chicago when it comes to hiring people, huh, and all that goes on. So what the Bible is teaching here is the best way to live, the wise way to live, is to treat all people alike, treat all people with the same amount of respect. Matthew Henry said, those that are partial will be paltry, and that's truth. If you're partial, you'll be paltry. You'll be soft on people that you think are important. You'll be soft on people that you think maybe are financially well off. You don't want to disturb them, you know. And then you'll be hard on people that you don't think are so financially well off. That's the wrong way. You treat everybody the same, okay? You don't have to look up at anybody. You don't look down at anybody. There's a way to live in life. Look at everybody on the same plane. Not the color of their skin or the kind of house they live in or the kind of car they drive. Judge them by the fact that they are a living soul for whom Christ died. Okay? And so I look at everybody on the same plane. All right? I don't look up at anybody with respect to persons because that's going to cause me problems. I don't look down at anybody with respect to persons because that's going to get me full of pride. Okay? And so I try to treat everybody the same. Look at everybody on the same level. Look at James chapter 2. Just a couple of things about that. We've got to move. James chapter 2. And this is where it applies. Look at how it applies in the New Testament church here. This lesson is actually covered in James chapter 2 and verse number 1, where James wrote, and he said to them, he said, my brethren, James 2 and 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. One of the reasons we ought not have our faith, conduct our faith with respect to persons is because God never did. When Jesus was on the earth, he didn't treat anybody different. He treated all men the same. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou here. You know, sir, could you stand over here? Or sit here under my footstool. In other words, a lesser place. Are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? We're supposed to treat all people the same. I've said for years here, everybody is welcome to come to this church as long as they sit down and don't cause disruption. Now, if a woman comes in dressed in a two-piece bathing suit, that causes a disruption. Okay? But, you know, I get asked all the time, you wouldn't believe what I get told out visiting. You're the church, don't let any ladies that wears pants come to your church. That's not true. Not only do they come to our church, they come to our services. Now, I think there's a proper way for a woman to dress. I preach and teach that. But if they come in here and sit down and listen and without causing a distraction or disturbance, they're welcome. Okay? It doesn't matter if they drive a Lexus or a Ford. It doesn't matter. You know, I'm just... Took a minute there. Okay? It doesn't matter what kind of vehicle they drive. All right? Now, that's not important. You know, we don't have... our choir is not a mini-Aryan society. You know what I'm talking about? Aryan society. Who coined that? You know, Hitler did. He's gonna create a blonde hair, blue eyed society. You know, of strong people. You know, blah blah blah. Nebuchadnezzar doing the same thing back in the Book of Daniel in Babylon. That's not new. That's as old as the Bible. Okay, we don't have that. So get your heavy people out of the choir and put the slim, you know, sharp looking people up. To me, that's respect to persons. And some heavy people can sing pretty. Amen. I like that. If we had to get heavy people off the platform, I'd have to get off the platform. Okay? So we're not buying into that. God's business is for everybody. God's ministry is for everybody. Okay? And you want to live treating people with the same amount of respect. Don't be partial in how you deal with people. Okay, back to Proverbs chapter number 29. We're moving through now. We got to give you 91, 92, 93, 94, 95 here real quick, okay? And then we'll finish up next Sunday. Verse number 1, chapter 29, book of Proverbs. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Lesson 91, living life wisely is learning to avoid being stubborn to God's reproof. Learn to avoid being stubborn to God's reproof. That's what this verse is teaching here. I want you to see that little word there, the fourth word in the verse, the word often. God is not one and done. Okay? God reproves often. He reproves and He gives a break for mercy and grace. He reproves and He gives a space for grace. And He reproves and He gives a space for grace. And He reproves and He reproves and He reproves and He reproves often. What the verse is teaching us is don't despise that. Don't neglect that. Don't think little of that. Don't turn a hard heart to it. Don't turn a stubborn neck to it. Okay? Because you know what? There is a time and a place when God's justice kicks in. God is a merciful God. We already talked about that. But He is also a just God. All right? And there comes a time and place where God says, you know what? That's enough. His justice demands action. Okay? So it's grace, 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 grace. And how we respond to that grace determines what happens with life, in our life. All right? He reproves, He reproves, He reproves, He reproves. He often reproves. But when we just continually turn a stubborn heart and a stubborn neck and a hard heart to it, eventually God says, you know what? That's enough. Okay? He's called our Heavenly Father. You and I treat our children the same way. Okay? We might give them a little space for grace. Give them a little space for grace. Then they cross the line. When they cross the line, we deal out justice. Okay? Does that mean we dislike them? Does that mean our love has run out? I mean we no longer care for them? No, it just means it's time for justice. Okay? And we love them enough to carry out justice. And the same is true with God. And I tell you that the word that scares me in this verse, there's a couple of words that scare me. Number one is often. Okay? The second word that scares me is that word suddenly. Because, you know, we get the idea because God deals with us and then He puts off justice. We got time. Then God deals with us again and we don't correct it. We turn a stiff neck and maybe a hard heart to what He says. And, you know, nothing bad happens. So, well, you know. But when we cross that line, justice is sudden. Okay? I don't know about you. That's too much of a chance. That's too big of a gamble. All right? So that's what he's saying here, and that without remedy. Cross that line, it'll be reversed. It cannot be reversed, okay? So you want to be careful about that. Living life wisely is learning to avoid being stubborn to God's reproof. Don't be stubborn with God. Part of what we talked about on Sunday night, Wednesday night, tender heart, hard heart. Tender heart, stubborn heart. Okay? Don't be hard-hearted with God, because after a while, God says that. You say, well, when? That's a good question. That's a $64,000 question. When does that come? I don't know. I'm not interested in finding that out. Okay? I just assume God corrects me, speaks to my heart. I just assume take care of it. Okay? That's lesson 91. Look down at verse number 11. Verse number 11. Wish I had time to develop all these verses for us this morning. I have a goal. I don't know if I'll accomplish it. Just like I don't know if they'll finish their building in 10 months. But you say, you trying to prepare us for something? Well, you know, maybe a little subtle subliminal, you know. It might not be done in 10 months, folks, you know. But anyway, I would like to take the time that I normally spend studying Sunday school lessons and try to put all this in a book so that we can get it in print, get it out, develop all these lessons so that people can purchase it and have it to keep, pass it on to their children, so forth and so on. Verse number 11, chapter 29. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. Here's a good lesson. Living life wisely is learning not to say everything I think when I think it. You know, people take great pride in that. Well, I just say what I think. Well, you know, okay, that's good to a point. But God says here that the wise man doesn't always say everything he thinks when he thinks it. There's a time and a place maybe to zip. You know, we've had another similar lesson to this in the book of Proverbs. I don't have to say everything that I think. I don't have to say everything that comes into my mind. Everything that comes into my brain doesn't have to come flying out of my mouth. Okay? And, you know, some people, like I said, they live in almost like a, that's a manly thing. You know, I don't hide anything. I just say what I feel. That's your problem. Because your feelings can get you in trouble. Big time trouble. So the Bible says the best thing to do is just kind of sit on it sometimes. There's a time and a place to say it. A time and a place to say things to your wife. You ever been there where you really wanted to say something to your wife, but you just knew this ain't the time. This ain't the time. Now you smack him when we're done. That'd be the time for a good whoop, all right? There's a time and place. I'm serious. There's a time that, you know, and ladies, you know what? And my wife has told this to me. She, you know, through the years, she has learned when to say certain things, when to ask certain things, when to bring certain things up. You say, she lives in fear. No, she doesn't live in fear. She lives in wisdom. She lives in wisdom. There's a time to say it. There's a time to talk about it. There's a time, okay? So living life wisely is learning not to say everything I think when I think it. All right? Now, there are times when you should, but a lot of times, put a lid on it, keep it, let it settle down. You ever find that to be true, fellas? Let it settle down. Let your anger subside. Boy, you're a whole lot better off. So say it afterwards rather than right in the middle of it. All right, verse number 25. Verse 25, look at this verse. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. We're still in chapter 29. Verse number 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Verse number 93. Living life wisely is learning to substitute trust in God for the fear of man. The fear of man is a trap. You know what a trap? A trap is... we used to trap when I used to get into trapping a little bit when I was in the state of Iowa. Did just a little bit of it here in Illinois. Fur went down, and it was costing you more to catch fur than to from the sale of the fur. But for a while there, when I first went to Iowa, oh my goodness, the guy he's a flagpole painter in the fall and spring and summer. Winter time comes, you don't paint too many flagpoles. He and his brother trap. They're making $8,000 to $10,000 in 4 weeks in trapping. I mean, big money. You know, running those trap lines, you get $30 to $35 for a prime coon. Coonskin, you're getting sometimes $50 for a certain kind of fox or mink, okay? And I learned to do that. I learned to trap mink. I trapped a beaver, only caught one beaver. I learned to trap muskrat. I caught a ton of muskrats. $3.50 to $4 a piece. I learned how to skin them out and all that stuff. And I thoroughly enjoyed it. Used to take him with me. And then I took Luke with me when we came here. It was just a lot of fun. It's work early in the morning. Run those trap lines real early. But anyway, You can trap with a snare is a trap. And they set those snares in fence rows a lot of times. And they use them on coyotes. They use them on fox. And they'll go through that snare, and they'll catch that little line, that little thing. And that thing goes, shoo, and it constricts them. Well, it does. It constricts them until it suffocates the animal and kills it. That's what a snare does. The fear of man is a snare. It suffocates you. It constricts you. Living wisely is learning to substitute trust in God for the fear of man. Trust in God. Leave the results to Him, no matter what man may think or say. Now, some of you folks, you come out of families that have not been gospel influenced. You come out of families that haven't been church influenced sometimes. And you start lining up with the Word of God, and your family looks at you like you've lost it. And boy, they start sometimes making threats. You know, and that can create fear. That can create fear. You can begin to back off your dedication to God because you fear what dad will say, fear what mom says. Okay? I'm not talking about teenagers here in a godly home. I'm talking about married people who are out on their own and coming out of an unchurched or ungospel background, and you're starting to really get a life of dedication going. Boy, the clamp can come down on you. Okay? You just trust God. You do what's right by the Word of God. Trust Him. Okay? Yeah, but if I do this, my mom is going to do this. And if I do this, trust God. Okay? Trust God. You remember on Wednesday night, David handled that thing properly. He did not kill Saul. He had grace on Saul. And he accomplished a lot more by going God's way than if he had taken the situation into his own hands. Okay? So don't let the fear of man become a snare to you. All right? Same thing on the job. Don't let the, I sometimes, these boys get jobs here, and they go to work somewhere, and I will tell them. Sometimes men, young men, get jobs. I mean, young married men get new jobs in new places, and I will counsel them. Do not be obnoxious on the job. There's a difference in being bold and obnoxious. But the best thing you can do for yourself when you start a new job with a bunch of new guys is just establish your position as a Christian. Just establish it. And you see, the thing is, what they do is they go in and they get intimidated and they get afraid. And so a situation comes up and they don't take a stand for God. And then the group assumes, well, they're like us. Then it becomes harder to take a stand for God. When you just go in, and you just establish yourself as a child of God immediately. When you sit down to break it or lunch, you pray for your food. You know, you bring your Bible, put it on your desk, you know. Or you have scripture posted on you, or you bring a picture of your wife and your children and put it right there. And boy, you start sending messages out immediately. You know, I am not my own. I march to the drumbeat of a different authority. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my comforter, my guide. Okay? And you start establishing yourself as a Christian, a child of God, from the beginning. Okay? Not obnoxious. All right, every head bowed, every eye closed. You know, no, probably shouldn't do that, okay? But establish yourself as a Christian, or you'll fall into the trap of the fear of man. I don't have time to get on all these. Chapter 30, we're going to take four lessons from chapter 30 out of four consecutive verses, okay? Actually, verse 24 and the four verses following. I don't have time to give them all to you today. Chapter 30, book of Proverbs. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. Not just wise, but exceeding wise. Okay? They're unbelievably wise. Okay? The first one, verse 25. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Lesson 94. Living life wisely understands the value of preparation, preparation, preparation. You ever seen those ants in the spring, in the summer, in the fall? You know, you find that long line, they got some dead bug, they got some piece of bread, and they're busy, they're working, and they're all organized, and they're all together, and they're bringing that food back, and I mean, they're getting with it. Remember when you were a boy, maybe you didn't have this demented mind, but I'd see those big ant hills, you know, and just squash them. Squash those ant hills. And I mean, just squash them flat. Come back 2 days later, the thing is rebuilt, and they're hauling food again. Huh? Sure they are. There are people who prepare. They've learned to prepare. God said that we're supposed to learn from the ants. We step on ants. We spray ants with Raid. God says, look at them and learn. They are an exceeding wise insect, an exceeding wise creation. They prepare their meat in the summer. The value of preparation when the time is right, when it's an ideal time. Okay? In any area of life. Preparation, okay? Number 95 is that in verse number 26. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. Living life wisely understands the value of fortification. A coney is a small badger-like animal over in the Middle East. Okay? Like badgers aren't abundant here in Illinois. I don't think I've ever seen one, even in Iowa. My brother-in-law trapped one in Iowa one time. Unusual to catch a badger that. Usually up in Wisconsin, Minnesota, upper Michigan, UP, you see a lot of badgers. Okay? This is like a badger. It's a smaller version of a badger. And they hole up over there in the rocks. Why? Because they're small. They're vulnerable. They don't have defense mechanisms. So you know what they do? They seek one. They find one. They go into a place that's fortified. And they hole up there to protect themselves from the enemy. Now you know what I'm told to do? I'm told to look at the badger. Look at that little coney and learn something from it. He's very wise. He's exceeding wise. I must be about the same way. I must be feeble. I must be vulnerable. I must be weak. I must not have any defense mechanism in myself. Okay? So if I'm going to withstand the evil one, if I'm going to, having done all, stand, I'm going to have to find fortification. Where do you find fortification? You find fortification in the power of God's Spirit. You find fortification in the power of God's Word. You find fortification in the power of God's people. That's the assembly. That's the local assembly. That's why we have a church. For fellowship, encouragement, for to build you up. This is not just a place for us to come and sing and throw a little money in the plate, shake hands and go. This is a place of fortification. It's a safe place. It's a stronghold for God's people. Okay? And the Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, so much the more as you see the day approaching. And what goes along with the approaching day? Increased evil. Severely increased evil. I mean, all kinds of increased evil. And see, we don't believe it. You know, we demonic activity is more abundant today, in my opinion, than it ever has been. More abundant than it ever has been. Marvin Smith out there in Fort Dodge, Iowa, he's into the spiritual warfare thing. I can't do that. But that's what God's given him to do. And I'm going to tell you something. I wouldn't even tell you some of this. It's incredible. But we're, you know, Hollywood is so animated, aliens and you know, and these weird little people. They're so animated. Oh yeah, they're cute little creatures. Like E.T. with his big old head, you know, blind, you know. But folks, that's a far cry from what's out there. We live in a very real. And with this increase of video games and internet, it has exposed our young people to more. I'm not kidding. It has exposed our young people to more satanic intrusion than you could ever believe. I'm not kidding you. And I'll promise you, all this schizophrenia, and even bipolar stuff, I mean, a lot of this stuff that everybody's calling, sometimes there are physical problems. I want to tell you something. A lot of times it's demonic influence. And we got kids there with all these wild hours upon hours. It scares me to death. Okay? We need some strong fortification. And God's Spirit and God's Word and God's people are a place of strong fortification in this evil day. I should play you. I'm really thinking about playing it for the teenagers in high school. Phil Kidd, last summer in Lansing, Michigan, had a demon-possessed boy, 17 years of age. Video games, fornication, drugs. He threw five men. He came to the altar in invitation time and threw five men off. And they tried to restrain him. He threw five men off. I got the tape. You can hear it. He took Phil Kidd, threw him across the platform. Phil Kidd picked up the piano bench and swung it and broke the kid's collarbone. He's still throwing people around, screaming. Rah! Yeah, it'll make the hair stand up on the back of your head. But it's real. I don't mean to scare you this morning, but this is not a game. You know what I mean? This is real big time. And I'm supposed to take that little bit of people and learn, little bit of animals, and learn from them about fortification. Fortification. Amen. God's Spirit, God's Word, God's people. All right.